Meanwhile, the rest of you are in store for a treat. We're going to spend the next hour listening to Dr. Stan Fleming. I want you to understand that this is a personal friend of mine. He and I shared ministry together in North Idaho. In the years that I was in Sandpoint, Idaho, Stan was just down the river a little ways in the town of Old Town, Idaho. How many here know where Old Town, Idaho is? I asked Cindy knows for sure, you know where it is too, Steve? Okay. Well, it's right on the border with the state of Washington. There's a street in Old Town that you can be on Idaho on one side of the street and cross the street and be in the state of Washington. He pastored a church there. Actually, he began by starting a school. He's going to tell you more of his story, but I'm going to tell you about the part where I dialed in. The two of us would meet together in prayer summits. Now, we have these annual events where pastors come together for 4 days of just immersing ourselves in a time of prayer. And the first time I met my brother here was when we were at one of these prayer summits. And so we became good friends, wound up actually going to the same school together. And then the Lord took a dramatically different approach and tack with my brother Stan's life. And he left his ministry there in North Idaho. In fact, he lives down in Meridian, Idaho, which is in the Boise Valley area, and called him to a ministry of proclaiming this truth that you're going to be hearing today and tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night. It's called Gate Breakers Ministry, and he now does this full-time, travels all over the United States and even in other parts of the world. He has written a number of books. There's a book table out there for you to have an opportunity to see some of the resources that he's made available to the body of Christ. The Lord has just burdened his heart and then equipped him to help teach and train the church on how to recognize what's fraudulent around you. Because the cults prey a lot on the body of Christ. They prey a lot on people who are in church, even those that have given their heart to the Lord. And so our time here today and Monday and Tuesday will be for the purpose of training and equipping you. We get to do that with my good friend. And so it's great for me, too, because I get to see him again and catch up on old times. And so, Stan, brother, would you come? And let's give him a great big welcome.
I'd like to knock that off, I guess. Good morning. Well, thank you, Pastor Bill. It is wonderful to be here, and I've been looking forward to this visit, this ministry. And I do want to just kind of piggyback on something that Pastor Bill said. My intent is to train Christians, not only to equip them regarding cults and world religions so that safeguard the body of Christ, but also to reach out with prayer and love and witness. And that is the really kind of the driving force behind Gatebreaker Ministries. And I now live in Meridian, Idaho. Do you guys know where Meridian, Idaho is at? All right, some of you, Boise, you know where Boise is at. And of course you've heard of the Boise Broncos, BSU Broncos, right? My daughter graduated from BSU, and so, actually, yeah, okay, I don't want to go down that road, but, so, I was never a college football fan before that, but all of a sudden, okay. but I live there now, and I am a part of a great church called Capital Christian Center. I'm on the board of that church, and it's a large church, and they're actually the ones who started the National Prayer Center in Washington, D.C., that has groups, churches, and prayer teams from all over the country, all different denominations to go and pray for our nation. How many of you know our nation needs prayer? And so you might check that out sometime. It's a wonderful trip. I took two teams from northern Idaho to go to that before I ever even moved down there. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful, amazing thing. Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time. And I just pray, God, that you'll open up hearts of the believers that are here today, Father. And maybe those that, if they're here for the first time, maybe they don't even know you, Lord. I pray that you'll just touch each and every person here today, God. Lord, that you'll just love on us and open us up to your will and your way. And I know you have a great plan and destiny for each and every child of God. And so, Lord, we just come before you here today. I pray that you'll open up hearts to plant seeds, that you'll help me, Lord, give me the ability to articulate and to share what you have for this congregation today. Thank you for Pastor Bill and Sue, and just for the great team that is here, for the worship, and just the great sense that I have of this house, Father. I just sense really your destiny over this place, God, and impact in many places, not only around here, but around the world. I thank you for that, Father, and I just pray for your blessing, and I just ask you to purify us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, and my wife, Kathleen, sends her greetings. I better remember to say that. So I want to do two things here this morning. I want to share a little bit about Gatebreaker Ministry. How many of you were here in the Sunday school class? Okay, a number of you. All right, so some of you have already heard a little bit about what I do, but I want to share a little bit about Gatebreaker Ministries, and then I have a message for the church here, and I'll be sharing some of my own personal testimony and stories. Now, if you have a problem with my testimony and stories, then you have to blame Pastor Bill, because he knows me, and he knows where I come from. So, but GBM is a nonprofit apologetic ministry founded on the principle located in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That's literally where the name Gatebreakers comes from. Now, the church, how many of you are part of the overall church in the world? You know, I hope everybody is. That was a trick question. Okay. The ecclesia is the called out ones. That's the Greek word for church. And basically, you know, back when the church first started, it didn't refer to a building. It referred to a group of people. It referred to the church. And now it's got also the concept of buildings. But really, the church is the people of God. And that word ecclesia means the called out ones. And so we are the church of the living God. Well, guess what? Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so God has a plan, and his plan is going to be to break down the gates of hell. About one-third of the world, roughly 2.2 billion people, actually name the name of Christ. That's out of maybe 6.5 billion people in the world. But that's everybody that would name the name of Christ. That would include, like, all Catholics, all Russian Orthodox. Pretty much everybody in Italy considers himself a Catholic. Excuse me while I take a drink. Do you do this every single Sunday where you go like three in a row? Really? Wow. I don't blame you. But you know, not everybody who names the name of Christ is necessarily a Christian. However, the good news is that one out of seven people in the world today is a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. And that's the good news. But that leaves about two-thirds of the world that belong to religions like Islam, which we'll be talking about Tuesday night. You don't want to miss any of this stuff. I'm just telling you, if you can possibly be here, you want to be here. In fact, I'm going to talk about a couple of miracles that happened to me on Tuesday night in various countries. But then there is the third largest religion in the world, which is Hinduism. And then there's Buddhism, the fourth largest. And there's many other cults and world religions that people belong to, and the occult. Now, why do I do what I do? Well, Pastor Bill shared a little bit of my story. And by the way, I just want to say something about your pastor here. He became a good friend when I was in Northern Idaho. And I say this with all respect and in all seriousness, that he had really just one of the main churches in the region there, just a flagship church, and well-respected among the entire ministerial association. and just a man of great faith and courage. And we became friends. I mean, it was just a good connection there. And he's smart, too, on top of that. So I think the best thing about him, though, is his wife. And so, and his family. But, I want to back up a little bit and share some of my life story because, you know, how did God get a guy like me from northern Idaho to talk about cults and world religions? Well, if you understand my life a little bit, you might get the picture. A couple of illustrations. When I was a little boy, I grew up in Portland, Oregon for about 9 years, and my dad was in advertising, so we moved all over the country to Denver and then Phoenix and then Reno. I did most of my growing up in. But in Portland, when I was 5 years old, my dad took me fishing one day, my brother and I, Terry. Terry was 8 years older. And we went to Eagle Creek, and there's a portion of Eagle Creek that goes quite high over the stream, apparently. And so as we were walking along, my dad had tied a rope around me. They used to put a leash on me when I was a kid. I don't know what that was all about. But my brother Terry was going first down the trail, and then my dad, who was a good-sized individual, he was like 6'4", and the ground kind of sumped underneath him. I was just a little boy, so I didn't know anything, but I was walking along, and all of a sudden, where my dad had been, all of a sudden the ground gave way, and I fell. And I suddenly was yanked by this rope, and I found myself looking down through my feet to the creek, which, you know, was a long ways down below. I'm probably 100 feet. I don't know. I was five. But I remember looking up, and my dad, he came over the edge, and his eyes were really big, and he pulled me up, you know. And, I mean, I like to make the joke that, you know, it's a good thing he used the rope because he would have caught heck when he got home that night for my mom. You know, she wouldn't have been too happy. And so, you know, God basically, I look at that in my life, that God saved my life there. There's several times that God has saved my life. And always seems to have to do with cliffs and things. But another one, I was 14 years old, and I lived in Reno at the time. I was an Eagle Scout, but I went back to visit some friends that had moved from Phoenix up to Flagstaff, Arizona. And if you know anything about Flagstaff, it's about 7,000 feet. It's like the mountains meeting the desert. It's beautiful, a lot of rocks there, formations and trees. But we went out in the mountains one day, and we came to a mountain, and the trail split. And they, my friends Ronnie and Billy Barris, they wanted to go to the left, and I was going to go to the right. And they'd never been to the right, but they knew it connected on the other side. So we said, okay, we'll meet on the other side. And so I'm walking along, and I've been going for about 10 minutes, and I come to this chasm, this canyon of sorts. And it's probably 7,500 feet, big boulders down below. Once again, I'm 14, so, you know, but I thought about jumping over it because I didn't want to have to go back all the way to the other round, you know, and it was probably over there where that speaker's at. And I thought about jumping, and then all of a sudden I thought, Fleming, you idiot, you will kill yourself if you try this. And so I turned around, and I was walking away and thinking, you know, this would be dumb. But I didn't know anything about really God. I'd gone to Methodist church a few times when I was a little boy, maybe five times, I don't know. But, you know, since I was a teenager moving around, hadn't really gone to church. And so I'm walking back, and it's kind of like chicken liver gut face, you know, and it's kind of like me against the mountain be the Native American and climb the mountain and get the eagle feather, you know, or prove that you're the man. And so, I don't know, I turn around and I'm looking at this, and all of a sudden something clicked inside of me, and I just ran with all of my might for about 50 feet, and I jumped. And I was about halfway across when I realized I wasn't going to make it. And it all, they're laughing. And it all happened like in a second of time. Now, I laugh today, but back then, I realized, in all seriousness, I had just killed myself. But I had no time to even think about it. I mean, everything inside of me was reaching for that other canyon wall. And I remember my knees got out in front of me, and I fell below the canyon wall, and there was like this rounded rock that came out, and my knees came down on the very tip of that rounded rock, but my body was like this. And so I started to fall backwards. I can still remember that sensation. And I thought I'd made it, and then I realized I hadn't. And it was just smooth stone in front of me, nothing to grab onto. And all of a sudden, I saw this little bitty plant in front of me, about this big. I can't tell you how small this thing was, growing out of the rock right around my belly button. And it was like, it'll never hold my weight, but it was all I had, so I grabbed it, and it held. And I let go with my right hand, and I reached up and grabbed the cliff edge. And you know that right there at that point in time, I had a revelation that there was a God in heaven that had just saved my life. And I pulled myself up over that canyon edge, and I went on my way. And I don't think I told my parents about that. I told my friends there about the experience. I probably didn't tell my parents, but a couple years later, there were three of us that were friends, Phil Vandeveer, Storm Haney, and myself. We were the merry pranksters of Reno, Nevada. We would do all kinds of terrible things, like put on Frankenstein masks, go down to the casinos and scare people that were pulling the one-armed bandits. You know, we did all kinds of things. I can't go there. But anyway, but Storm had moved away, and he'd gone to Texas for a little while, and then when I was 16, he came back for that December, and his mom said that they might be moving back, so Phil and I were very excited, and then Storm was over at his girlfriend's late one night. About 10 o'clock, he was walking home, and he was walking in a crosswalk across a street, and the light was green, and as he was walking across, a policeman went through a red light at 60 miles an hour without a siren on or even headlights on or a top rack. He said he was in an invisible, silent pursuit of a speeding vehicle. And he went through the red light and he hit Storm. Storm went into critical condition for 3 days and then he died. His mom sued the Reno Police Department for $5,000, that's just to cover the hospital bills. And so it went to court because he should have sued him for millions, but the police department didn't want to be in the wrong on this one. And so unfortunately, I watched as justice was perverted in a court of law. And I was in the courtroom. Phil was in the courtroom. They actually interrogated him and tried to say, was Storm on drugs and all this kind of stuff. We didn't even do drugs at that time. But then they tried to prove that Storm was not in the crosswalk, that he was just a few inches outside the crosswalk, because there's a statute in Reno that said, okay, if you're outside the crosswalk, then you're the one who's guilty. Well, who knows? It was 10 o'clock at night. I think he was in the crosswalk. But the fact is that we lost the case. And it broke our hearts. We were high achievers. I was an Eagle Scout. I got the Eagle Scout scholarship to University of Nevada. I was in ROTC in high school. My brother was a Marine pilot on the A6. I mean, I had the Marines scouting me. I was a pretty high achiever. I was doing speech and debate and all of that kind of stuff. But all of a sudden, my respect for authority and what had happened in our country, and remember, that was at the time of, you know, people marching on the streets of America and all of this kind of stuff. My respect just started to go down the drain. Year and a half later, we found ourselves at the University of Nevada. I majored in pre-law philosophy, Phil, and pre-law political science. And we started searching, really deeply searching for truth. Like, if there's a truth in the world, I want to know it. I want to find it. And you remember those days. And I was just searching. I started reading all these philosophy books, all these books on occult and religions and various things. I was just searching, searching, searching. We started doing drugs, started experimenting with drugs, started doing mind expansion types of things with drugs, started opening doors that shouldn't have been opened in the way that we opened them, started doing all this kind of stuff. We both went crazy. Phil went crazy and joined the army and went to Germany. And I went crazy here in the States. And I can't spend time to explain all the details. Let me just say a few things. I actually lost touch with reality. I came to the point where I thought all of this was a figment of my imagination, and that all you fine folks had died and gone to heaven, and that I was the last man in the world. Now, this wasn't just an idea that I had one night. This is what I lived in. I felt everybody could read my mind. There are five levels of paranoid schizophrenia. I eventually was diagnosed on the very bottom level with no hope of recovery ever. During those days, I stared at the sun for 30 days thinking that it was like the Hindu mystic, that there was truth in the sun, that I would find truth. You know, they'd go blind staring at the sun. All of these experiences I had. I walked through the sawtooth primitive area of Idaho like a madman with a red robe on and all kinds of things, okay? And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ came into that madness, into my life. Now, here's just a little bit of how it happened. In the midst of that, my parents wanted me to get a job, like any good parents at that time, you know. And the only reason that I went to get a job, because I thought everybody could read my mind, the only reason I did it is because I thought, well, maybe they have a plan for helping me to break out of this reality and to go to heaven. That was always what I wanted to do. Break out, break out, break out. And so I took this job at Montgomery Ward's warehouse in the summer of 1973. And for 2 weeks I worked there. I had long hair, long beard. Now, if they had known what was in my mind, they never would have hired me, but they did. And there was this guy named Tad that was a Christian. And he would sit down next to me every day, three times a day, at break in the morning, at lunch, and in the afternoon break. Now, I was completely introverted because I thought everybody was reading my mind. But he would open up the Bible, and he would sit down next to me, and he would open it up to the book of John where it says, Jesus is the light of the world, and he had that highlighted. And he said, Stan, I want you to read this. And he would say, just read this, and I'll leave you alone. So I'd look at it, and I'd go, Jesus is the light of the world. And then he'd come back at lunch, and he'd do the same thing. And then at afternoon break, three times a day for 2 weeks, right? Every single day. This guy was bold. But God knew I needed a bold person in my life. After 2 weeks, he was standing at one side of the warehouse, and I was at the other side doing some work, and he yelled at the top of his lungs at me, I'm telling you, Stan, Jesus is the light of the world. And I was looking at him, and he was looking at me, and everybody else was looking at me. Well, I quit that job. I was like, But they wanted me to stay on, but it was the end of it, temporary anyway. Well, 3 weeks later, I was meditating. I was astral projecting on my bed, and I was climbing this stone stairwell in my mind. And after several hours, I actually achieved it. All of a sudden, I was on the side of this hill, and the wind was blowing, and the sky, the blue sky, the clouds. I could see the grass, and I thought, I've made it, I've made it, I've made it. And all of a sudden, I wasn't there anymore. I was in this big white room. And there was nothing in the room except for this one man in front of me. And he had a white robe on and a rainbow halo. And something inside of me said, that's Jesus. And I woke up in my bed. Now, I thought I was Jesus. See, I'd come to the point thinking I was Jesus. Phil had it worse. He thought he was the devil over in Germany. But I thought I was Jesus. And all of a sudden, there was Jesus. And I woke up, and I don't know what your salvation prayer was, but I remember mine. And maybe this doesn't sound like a great prayer to you, but that's where I was at. I said, if there's a God in heaven, I started weeping. And I said, if there's a God in heaven, please come and help this kid, because I'm going over the edge. Because with all of the intensity that I had gone searching, like I jumped over that chasm when I was 14, I had gone into searching for truth and everything inside of me. And Jesus came into my life and he saved me out of that pit of hell and led me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And a lot of other, isn't that a good story? I mean, a lot of other things I could share with you, but basically, he healed my mind eventually. I went back to university. I got my degree in education. I moved up to where Northern Idaho area, helped start the Christian school, and eventually became a pastor. Now, this is a picture of me in 1978, and right after I graduated from UNR. And then this is my wife, Kathleen, and I with our daughter, Naphtali. I look like Jeremiah Johnson there or whatever. And now, this is the same group of people just a couple of years ago where I did my daughter's wedding. And this is my family. And so I have five kids. So that's a little bit about me. So You know, today I go around and teach in a lot of places. GBM is not just about apologetics. There's other things we do. I go to Kenya, where I'm helping to start a Bible college for pastors that's about 1 year old, and as a training center for pastors. I've been in places like Vietnam teaching the underground house church pastors. I was in Europe when the Da Vinci Code came out, refuting the Da Vinci Code in several different nations. I've been in Malaysia, Ecola Bible School, which some of you are familiar with. I've been down at Baha Bible School. And then about 18 months ago, I was in Pakistan, and I got the opportunity to preach the gospel. I saw many people give their lives to Christ, including Muslims. And I'll talk about that on more on Tuesday night. But also, we have started, Gatebreaker Ministries has started 3 sewing centers for disadvantaged Christian women over there to receive training. Muslims are going to it as well, and they're getting evangelized. So we'll talk more about that. I do short-term missions. I take teams to various places who want to go from various churches like this. And so, like next Sunday, I'm taking 10 people to the Philippines, where we're doing various ministry things over there. I have accountability. I belong to, I have a Gatebreaker Ministry board, and of course, a CPA, and all of those types of things. So, I want to change it up now, and I want to talk to you about a message that God has given me for this church. How should Christians live? And I believe that in these uncertain times of Islamists and economic problems, and you know, there's all kinds of things happening in the world today that catch us off guard. There's not only national things, but it comes right into our personal lives and just kind of pushes us around. Makes us wonder what we're doing. You know, it comes right down to finances and jobs, and it causes private burdens. There's great liberalism happening in our country, and just many different things that are kind of attacking the foundations of what we've always stood for in the past. Natural disasters, but one thing I know is that we as Christians should not live in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that word fear is phobos, like phobias. You know, God has not given us phobias. God has not given us those. He has given us power, which is the Greek word dunamis. That means dynamite. If you're a Christian here today, you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Let me tell you what, you have power inside of you. And because God is not weak, He is powerful. And so you have power inside of you. You have love, at least you should, agape love, and you should have a sound mind. That's what God wants to give us. That's what we need to reach out and receive from Him, is power, love, and a sound mind. And God will give those things to us. Now, there are 5 things that I believe we need. I suppose if you guys were up here preaching, you might come up with different things. But these are the ones that came to me as I was praying about this, thinking about this. Number one, as Christians today, I kind of think we need to remember the cross. sometimes we get away a little bit from our foundations. But the cross, you know, we know that Jesus died on the cross. And He died on the cross for our sins. He didn't have to die for Himself, for His sins, because He was sinless. No, He died for me. He took Stan's place on the cross. He took Bill's place on the cross. He took your place on the cross. He took our sins upon Him. That's called the substitutionary atonement. And then He died and He rose from the dead. And then He ascended into heaven after a period of time, and now He sits at the right hand of God. Now, it says in Hebrews chapter 12 of Jesus that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Now, what does that mean? Did Jesus want to go to the cross and feel the nails and all of the pain that was associated with the cross? No. But for the joy that was there, He knew that by going to the cross, It would bring freedom to millions and maybe billions of people in eternity. And so he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And now I want to take that and I want to transplant it right into your life. Because Jesus said, Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone, please say the word anyone with me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That anyone can be any one of us. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We each have our own cross to bear, so to speak. I read a book about a year ago by a woman who lived about 500 years ago named Madame Guyon in France. Fabulously wealthy individual who pretty much gave it all up for Christ. She had a really difficult life. And I read her autobiography. It was an amazing book. And it impacted me. She said a couple things about the cross. She said, here is a true spiritual principle that the Lord will not deny. God gives us the cross, and then the cross gives us God. The reality of it is, we have to face our own cross. And we have to be willing to die to ourselves in order to live to God. She said something else that I thought was very interesting. She talked about many crosses, and I think this is a word for our culture today. She said, many crosses come into our life, and what she was really talking about was responsibilities that we as Christians face. And they are ours. They are our burdens. And if we don't pick them up, nobody else will. And really, those are things that we should pick up and that we should have integrity in picking up and not trying to blame shift, not trying to push it off to somebody else, but saying, I will pick up this cross and carry it. Today, too many people, they just want to take whatever burdens they have, whatever responsibilities, and lay them over there and say, "I'm that's not mine." You know what I'm talking about? We need to pick up our crosses. Number two, faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, Christianity is all about faith. Everything that you genuinely do in Christianity is done in faith. We get baptized in faith. We give our tithes and offerings in faith. We read the Bible in faith, thinking that God is going to connect with us, that we're going to hear his word into our heart. We pray in faith. We believe there's God there listening to us, right? And so all of these things happen in faith. So while the world is retreating in fear, and there's a lot of fear out there, folks. There's fear in our society. There's fear in the world. While the world is retreating in fear, we need to be advancing in faith. We need to be able to say, you know what? There is this realm called Christianity. There is this relationship with Jesus Christ that brings peace into our hearts, and it's through a life lived with God. That's faith. And then number three is love. I believe that God really wants to encourage your church here today. I really sensed that this morning as I was praying, even yesterday as I was driving over here, that God wants to encourage you with this message and just bring a sense of encouragement. And one thing is just about this idea of love. And the best illustration I guess I can think of is that when I was at the University of Nevada in my senior year, I got involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Now, I still was a hippie. I still had long hair, long beard. But I remember our first meeting, and we were all college students, so we sat on the floor in a big circle. And they wanted people to share their testimony. Well, I didn't want to share my testimony. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I was like, you know, yeah, I was Jesus, you know. And but it was going around, and so finally it came to me, and I shared. And I felt really broken and humbled. And it was a barbecue, so I was outside afterwards kind of milling around. And I remember this young woman came up to me, and she said, you know, Stan, God wants me to tell you something. And I said, okay. She said, God wants me to tell you that he really loves you. And I remember kind of shirking it off and thinking, oh, I actually said, yeah, thank you. I said, God loves everybody. And she realized that I had misunderstood, because the intent of what she had to say just, for whatever reason, missed me. And she grabbed me physically and she turned me around. She said, no, you don't understand. God really loves you. And it pierced my heart. It just went deeper than anything else could. And now today, I realize that same intent God has towards every single individual. But it's like I was the only one in the world at that time, and God really loved me. And that's the same intent that I believe that he loves each one of you with as well. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I hope you are all prayer warriors. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a story about petitioning, about supplication and prayer. In the early 1980s, when I helped start the Christian school in northern Idaho, I was the main teacher, I was the supervisor, the administrator, all of these things, and there were other teachers. It certainly wasn't just me. But there was a young man named Robert, and Robert was 14 when I met him. He had muscular dystrophy. And he was in a wheelchair, and he had a little bit of mobility. He could move the wheels. And I watched as he grew weaker. Eventually, we had to get him one of those electric wheelchairs where he'd just move his fingers and power it. Well, I was his teacher, and so Robert would talk to me. But he became completely introverted, pretty much like I had been back when. He didn't talk to anybody about anything. And I mean completely introverted. He would talk to his mom, his sisters, and to me. There was no dad in the picture. And I watched him as he went weak. Well, one night Kathleen was out with our daughter, and I was by myself. And I remember this burden just came over me. So I started praying for Robert. And I just had one thought in my mind, Lord, touch Robert. Lord, touch Robert. I actually prayed for 2 hours in a row, Lord, touch Robert, or different ideas along those lines. But I kept bringing my mind back to God, touch Robert. And I don't normally do that. I don't know if I've ever done that any other occasion. You know, I don't just repeat myself, but it was like that night, that's where I was supposed to pray. So I just kept praying and praying and praying it. Well, 2 weeks later, I was at the school early in the morning, and his mom, Barbara, came to me and said, Stan, you've got to come over and see Robert. They lived right across the street in a trailer. And she went to the pastor and said, you've got to come and see Robert. So we both went over there. And now Robert was sitting there in his wheelchair, but he went from being this introverted young man who didn't say anything to anybody, and now at this moment he is tripping over his words, trying to express to us what happened. That was a miracle right there. And he said, last night I was in my room and I was laying on my side, and of course it was dark, and he said, this great light came into the room and I felt this hand on my shoulder and heat went all the way through my body. And he said, Stan, I think an angel touched me. And he was weeping. And you know that right there and then he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he, I don't know why God didn't heal him physically. All I know is that God healed him in his spirit and his heart completely. And he said, come on, that's a good story, folks, don't you think?
Amen.
And he said, Stan, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, when I got saved, I read the Bible. And I started at page one and I went all the way through. And I wish I told him to start in the New Testament. But he went all the way through the Old Testament, and he was partway into the New Testament when the Lord took him home. And I believe that Robert is dancing and singing in the courts of heaven at this day. You know, your prayers, saints, are powerful. When God moves upon you to pray for something, don't just shirk it off. Pray. You know, when he draws you into prayer for something, pray with all your heart. One last thing, witness. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'll give you one last story and then I'll close. Both of these stories just moved me. They were just a part of my life. The only reason I'm sharing these is because this is what I've experienced. And I'm sure everybody experiences things, but I can only share out of what I've got. And so this is about compassion, really, is the way this kind of ends up, mixed with witnessing. It was the mid-1980s, and by this time my wife had a really positive influence upon me, and I no longer had long hair, long beard. I even looked pretty nice. I was an administrator, and I was going to Sandpoint on what we call the Duford Road to some kind of administrator meeting. And there was really nobody on this road. I mean, there was me and my VW bug that you saw in the picture earlier. And I see this hitchhiker. And I used to pick up hitchhikers and witness to them because they used to do that to me when I was a hippie. And this guy, he was a hippie. And so I thought, okay, so I picked him up, but I really didn't feel like talking. And he didn't either, apparently. He just told me he was going 8 miles down the road. So I said, fine. So I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, I remember is like this little parable kind of, was implanted in my heart. It was like from God. And I saw us coming to that 8 mile mark, and just kind of based upon the way this guy looked, I didn't think he was a Christian, that he would come to that 8 mile mark, and then he would live his life not knowing Christ, and then he would die and he would go to hell. And I'd come to that 8 mile mark, and I was a Christian, so I'd live my life as a Christian, I'd die, and I'd go to heaven. It was just pretty much that simple. And all of a sudden I realized I didn't have any compassion for this guy at all in my heart. That's what I was realizing. I had no compassion. Certainly didn't have God's compassion. And he didn't know what was going on, but I suddenly started crying out in my heart, God, give me compassion for this man. Give me your compassion for this man. I'm just crying it out in my spirit. I'm just praying for about 20 seconds. Give me your compassion for this man. He had no idea what was going on. And all of a sudden, I see a vision. I mean, like a bona fide vision in my VW bug. I see a woman in a white dress in a green field with a red rose in her hand. And I've got to tell you, because, I'm not always all that spiritual. And I have to admit, when it first happened, I was a little bit ticked off. Because I was like, I pray for compassion and I see this? What does this have to do with anything? You know, this could have been the pizza I ate. Who knows? It was like, I mean, what is this all about? And then all of a sudden I thought, well, I did pray for compassion. And I kind of started linking the two together. And I thought, well, here it goes. I mean, this guy will never see me again anyway, right? So, I mean, just see if you would have been this bold. So I look over at this guy and I go, you know, I mean, just imagine you get into a car and this is almost the first thing you hear. You know, this might sound like the craziest thing you've ever heard, but does this mean anything to you at all? A woman in a white dress in a green field with a red rose in her hand? That's what I said to him. Honest. And this guy took like 5 double takes of me. And he goes, now this was up in northern Idaho, right? He goes, well, yesterday I was down in Boise, and I was with my girlfriend, and she had a white dress on, and I took her out into a field, and I gave her a red rose, and I asked her to marry me. And I went, right on, God! Right on, God! I mean, I had this Daniel moment in the middle of my VW bug. And I'm like, I said, well, sir, there is a God in heaven. And he just showed that to me about you so that you will know that the next thing that you hear is from him. And I spent the last 6 miles telling him everything I could about Jesus. Everything. And it's downloaded, you know. And it wasn't like it was a passenger seat conversion. I mean, I didn't even feel like I was supposed to try and say, oh, now, do you want to accept Jesus right now? I don't know. I just thought I was supposed to give what I had. And, I mean, he shook my hand, and then he got out of the car, and he came back and shook it again. We came to that 8-mile mark. And I watched him in the rearview mirror as I drove away. And, you know, I never saw him again. And I don't know if he ever accepted the Lord. I know one thing, he will never forget that car ride for the rest of his life. He probably thought I was some angel from heaven. You know, I wasn't. I was just me, Stan, asking God for compassion for somebody. You know, I think sometimes if we would just kind of get off our high horse and just realize that God really loves everybody. And I'm not saying the same thing's going to happen to you that happened to me, and I've never had that happen again. But I do believe this. You know, it says Jesus looked out on the multitude with compassion, and then all of a sudden miracles started happening. I do believe. I can't prove it to you theologically. It's just in here. I think that there's a connection between compassion and the miraculous at times. Because God loves these people. So, you know, in conclusion, we need to, I think, live our lives picking up our crosses, our responsibilities. We need to have faith. We need to be willing to love others, to pray, and at times to be bold witnesses when the occasion seems right. And so, would you stand together? I want to close in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Bill.